walking on water. Any comments about that section that wasn't open? That was found in three of the Gospels. We find right after that, and it's found in Matthew, Mark, and John as well, that there's some healings in a place called Gennesaret, if I pronounce that correctly. This is found in Matthew and Mark, both. Instead of going immediately to Capernaum, we talked about that's kind of their headquarters, or Jesus' headquarters, where he goes from. Instead of going there, Jesus and his disciples pass Capernaum, and they head to Gennesaret. When they arrived, the people recognized Jesus, and they brought their sick to him. Jesus and the disciples moved through the villages of the region, and they're healing people as they go along. This is coming, by the way, at the end of his second year of his ministry. Some begged even the privilege of touching his garment. We've heard that tale before, haven't we? And those who did that were healed. The fact that people wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment tells us that the word of his healing, the woman with the hemorrhage, if you remember that, had spread across the country. Here's, they want to do the same thing. Matthew chapter 14. Short readings for these. Matthew chapter 14 and begin at verse 34. When they had crossed over, again, this is that following where Jesus had walked on water. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Mark chapter 6. Begin at verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him, they were made well. Any comments about that section? With that, that actually closes out Jesus' second year. As we know, he had a ministry for about 3 years, so he's got 1 year left. Thereabouts. He's already done a lot of things, and he'll do a lot more. Today's section comes to the book of John, chapter 6. It's kind of lengthy, so I'm going to divide it up into a couple of different areas. The first section is a discourse on food. What we're going to find is while Jesus was at Gennesaret, the section we just read, the people he had left behind were looking for him. They knew the disciples had left in a boat and they were without Jesus. And so they assumed that Jesus would be on foot somewhere in the region, but they could not find him. Since the disciples had not returned for Jesus, they just assumed that he had left. Meanwhile, there's boats from Tiberias we see that land nearby. Tiberias is the largest city on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, to give you some reference. We don't know why these boats were there. It's possible they were looking for Jesus as well. Or they may have spotted the large crowd and figured it was a chance to make some money offering to ferry people. But the fact is they were there. Giving up on finding Jesus or his disciples at their current location, we find the people took the boats that were there. They go to Capernaum. They're seeking him out. Don't forget, we just had the feeding of the 5,000 as well, right? These are the people. Eventually they found Jesus teaching in the synagogue, having come from the region of Gennesaret. There's no implication that this is the same day. We don't know if it's the same day, if it's been several days. Again, we don't know exactly how much time has elapsed. But naturally they asked Jesus how he came to be there. He's in a different area. They've been looking for him. Jesus ignores their question, and he addresses their motivation, what they're really therefore, why are they looking for him? The people weren't interested in finding Jesus because of what he taught, sadly. They didn't talk that day. They had been looking for him because they were given food. How many try to attract people by offering food even today? And when that happens, what do you get? You get people who are interested in free food, but not the gospel. Jesus points out that we should desire spiritual food. That is the words of God. Because those words are what's going to give us eternal life. God had set his seal on the words that Jesus had taught. We know that through the miracles that were performed. But that's why they had witnessed the miracle of feeding over 5,000. What was important was not that miracle, but the words that the miracle indicated were true words of God. However, the people had put, again, more effort into finding additional free food than in seeking out the words of God. Hearing of food that gives eternal life, as Jesus talks about to them, the people continue to think in temporal terms, to think of the physical. And they want to know what they need to do to earn that food. They're not thinking about spiritual things. It's temporal stuff. Jesus, we find, answers the question they asked and not what they meant to ask. What works did God want them to perform? God wanted them to have faith in Jesus. That's the work that was needed. And this sounds strange to a lot of religious people because they've been told repeatedly that faith is not a work. They hear it a lot. In fact, they're told that faith is the opposite of work. And yet here we're going to learn that faith is a work. It's one that originates from God and not man. Faith is something an individual must do. We all must do it. It comes by the choice of us, the individual. Faith, again, is not the complete answer, but it's the beginning of the answer. We're told in Hebrews 11, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. So seeing an opportunity to steer this conversation back to food, they asked what sign Jesus is going to do for them. They wanted to believe. Give us a sign, Jesus. What are you going to do to make us believe? He's talking about food again, and they want this food. It's such a disappointing answer because great signs had already been done before them, but they discount the past in hopes of, they want to see some more miracles. They want to see some more tricks in their eyes. Their question, again, demonstrates that they're interested more in the signs than in the teachings that the signs confirm. They even go as far as to suggest what kind of sign they want to see. They don't just ask for a sign. They're specific. The early Israelites had received manna during their wanderings, and they wanted the same thing. Perhaps they hoped to have Jesus strive harder. After all, Moses fed millions of Israelites for 40 years, and Jesus had only fed thousands on one meal. So maybe they want to see more. Jesus states that they misrepresented the prior miracle. They attributed the miracle as something that Moses had done, some kind of power Moses had done. But the manna had come from God, not from Moses. Jesus was offering them bread from heaven that would continually feed their spirits. And the bread from heaven was Jesus Himself. He defines it as bread that comes from God, who comes from heaven, and which gives life to the entire world, not just the Jews. In this sense, their thinking was also limited. Unfortunately, the people continue to think in temporal terms. They can't get their minds wrapped around this is not something temporary. This is something long term. This is not physical. This is spiritual. Just like the woman at the well who heard about waters of eternal life that would never leave a person thirsty. These people heard about bread from heaven that would give eternal life. And this is exactly what they wanted, and it's what they demanded from Jesus. They didn't want it just for the moment, though. They wanted a continuous supply of this, we're going to find out. They never realized, again, what they needed was standing right in front of them. It was this man, his teachings. Jesus finally tells them bluntly that He Himself is the bread of life and water of life. And by believing Him, all the spiritual desires would be satisfied that they would have. But they don't have the necessary belief at this time. God will give to Jesus everything we find. Jesus will not reject anyone who comes to Him. Some try to interpret this verse to say that all are the people God predestined to be followers of Jesus. This, they claim, is why the people did not believe in Jesus. They weren't part of that predestined number. They didn't believe because they were not one of the chosen. But notice that Jesus said that He would not reject the individuals who came to Him. The choice of following Jesus is a choice each individual makes. Jesus is not saying He wouldn't refuse God's gift, but He would not turn away any individual who came to Him in belief. Jesus is not here to do as He pleases, we find. He's here to accomplish the will of the Father. He has a goal. This is as He had taught earlier. We've heard many times He's here to do the Father's will. And it's the Father's will that Jesus would lose none of His followers, not even to death. Because why? He's going to raise us up from the grave. But again, it requires belief on the individual's part to be among that number. John chapter 6. Like I said, we're going to divide this chapter up. This is the first section. John chapter 6. Begin at verse 22. Again, keep in mind, in addition to walking the water, we also had the feeding of the 5,000 recently. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you?" So they're still not believing. "What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all of he has given me I shall not lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Comments about that section? So we find this goes on. Again, this is still continuing the same conversation here. That this declaration causes a stir in the crowd. These things he said are strange to them. Controversial. So they begin discussing among themselves. And the irritating point is that Jesus claimed to have come down from heaven. How could this be? They know who his dad is. They know who his mother is. What right did he have to give himself airs by claiming that he was from heaven? They didn't like this. Jesus told the crowd there's no need for whispered conversations. If they were offended by his teachings, they should speak openly about those things. They rejected him because they rejected his teachings. That's the whole point. So it's always been rejected, the teachings. But his teachings come from God. And this is the method God chose to draw followers to Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll be verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So it's preaching is the way this is done. Preaching and teaching. Those taught by God and who have learned God's lessons will come to Jesus. It's through the teaching. The drawing is not food, as they were teaching it, but searching for. It's not some mystical, irresistible force, as some teach. But it's the message of God that will attract the right people to Christ, those who seek out the truth. And this is what the prophets have foretold. That's also mentioned in that section. They'll be taught of God. The teaching is not directly from God, but because no one has seen the Father, we found out. But Jesus has been in the Father's presence. He knows who he is. And he can teach the message of God. When they believe in Jesus and his message, they'll have eternal life. That message comes from the Father. We find that once again Jesus asserts that He is the bread of life. He brings us back up again. The manna that the crowd was so eager to have did not give eternal life to those who ate it. But Jesus, the bread of life, is able to give eternal life to whoever, if they will partake of the spiritual food that He's offered. He's able to give life to the world because we find out He will give His body for the world. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, He's able to give life to the world because He's going to give His body for the world. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's sad that the Jews continue to think in temporal terms. They can't get past this. They hear the bread that I shall give is my flesh. And they began to argue if He was talking about offering His own body for them to eat. And Jesus does not make the point any easier for them, we find. He doesn't really explain it as they want. He declares, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Again, what He speaks of is spiritual. They don't get that. It's not physical. He's alluding to the Lord's Supper and what it represents. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken. For you do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Unless they're willing to share the sacrifice of Jesus, again, they could not have eternal life. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Again, these are hard sayings He's saying to them. But again, they have a lack of belief as well. Romans 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection." So again, unless you're willing to share that sacrifice of Jesus through that act, they couldn't have eternal life. And with this point, Jesus concludes His remarks and He leaves the synagogue. John chapter 6, we'll read our passage here. John 6 will begin at verse 41. "Then the Jews complained about Him, because He said, 'I am the bread which has come down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He says, I have come down from heaven?' And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.' The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, So he who feeds on me will live for because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Comments about that section. So that concludes that, talking to that group of people there, but we're still in the same context here. And then we find Jesus' own disciples, not just those who are there to hear him and want the sign, but his actual disciples, complain among themselves that his teaching that he's doing here is too difficult to grasp. They found the concepts too harsh, too offensive, too disagreeable. No one they thought would listen to such teachings. Jesus knew what the disciples were thinking. He knows the hearts and thoughts of all men. And he brings their concern to the forefront. And he asks them, does this offend you? We hear that term a lot today. The concern is not how you think other people will receive the message. The point is, were you personally offended by that message? They could not accept that Jesus came down from heaven. What is going to happen if they should see Jesus ascend back into heaven? Jesus points out that the message he just delivered was spiritual in nature and was not physical. Again, they're still not getting it themselves. The difficulty that they were having was because of their preconceived notions and not what was actually being said. And people have that problem today too. They don't have a lot of problem with what's being said, but what they already believed previously, preconceived. His message was spiritual. It was about life-giving. But some among them would not believe what he was teaching. Jesus had known that they were there among his disciples. He knew there was unbelievers among his disciples. Just as he knew that Judas would one day betray him. He knows it. Again, he knows a lot of his disciples, not just strangers, but these disciples are unbelievers. Some followed because they understood who Jesus was in truth, but some were only following their own belief of who the Messiah should be, not who he was. Because the Father declared that it was by the message preached that people would be drawn to Jesus again. They'd be taught of God. People who will not accept his message, as harsh as it may seem to them, would reject it. Because Jesus would not soften his words, he would make his message more acceptable to his followers. He's going to preach the truth and preach it the way he wants to. Many of the disciples we find leave him. He refuses to change. Jesus turned to the 12 whom he had selected and he asked them also if they're going to leave as well. Peter said there's no one else to follow because only Jesus had the words of eternal life. So Peter recognized this. Unlike many others, Peter grasped at least part of what Jesus was saying and teaching. Peter stated that they believed that Jesus was the Son of the living God. Jesus congratulates Peter by stating that after all, he had picked them. And yet Jesus also warned them that though Peter stated that we believe, the statement does not apply to all the 12. One of them is a devil, and he's referring to Judas Iscariot. From here, Jesus tours Galilee, but he does not go south into Judea because there's Jews there who he had offended, and they were seeking to kill him. John chapter 6, verse 60 beginning. Therefore, again, because of all that's been said so far. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil." Or a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Anyone have comments about that section? Next section is found in Matthew and Mark. And it's a discourse on uncleanness. We find that though Jesus did not go into Judea, again, there's ones who wanted to kill him there, even though he didn't go to Judea, some of the scribes and Pharisees came up to him from Jerusalem to see him. By this we know that the Passover feast was passed, but whether it was soon or several months, we don't know. Noticing that Jesus' disciples did not ceremonially wash their hands, as they're supposed to do by tradition, before they ate, they fault Jesus for this, for not properly instructing his followers. You're not teaching your followers the traditions of the elders. The book of Mark explains that it was the custom of the Jews to wash in a particular manner when they returned from the marketplace. And he goes into detail about that, as we'll see. And then they washed not just their hands, but they also washed various vessels. They washed seats. The source of this tradition is obviously the avoidance of uncleanness. They don't want to be unclean. Again, think about it. They just came from the marketplace where there's a lot of people, right? They don't know who's clean, who's unclean, who's accidentally touched them. This is why they want to make sure they're staying clean. Again, since touching something unclean will make a person unclean, and you don't know who you touched or who touched you in the marketplace, the Jews would wash just to be sure. The problem is that this is not what the law stated. A person made unclean by being in contact with something unclean did need to wash. They did need to do that. But they remained unclean for the remainder of the day. And they had modified God's law, keeping parts that they wanted, added parts where they didn't. Jesus points out that by elevating their traditions to the level of the law, they made it equal, that they discarded the law in the process. And they spoke of following God, but their actions show that they prefer to follow man, follow their own rules. He illustrates this with another example. The person gave money that should have gone to support his elderly parents, but instead he gives it to the temple. The Jews, by their tradition, not by law, but by tradition, allowed this person to dismiss his obligation to his parents because that money was given to God. So they gave men a way to avoid fulfilling the command to honor your mother and father. They created a tradition themselves, and they told the people that following that tradition, created by men, not by God, allowed people to ignore the actual law of God about honoring your mother and father. And this is just one example that Jesus could have used. So rather than limiting his words to just the scribes and the Pharisees, we find that Jesus calls to the people and gathers a crowd around him. He tells the people that true uncleanness does not come from external things. It comes from the thoughts within a man. We see the disciples come to Jesus and they point out that his statements, again, you're offending the Pharisees, Jesus. Jesus points out that such must be the case. Again, their teachings was not from God. And so they would reject God's teaching. They wanted their own teachings. The disciples should not concern themselves about the Pharisees being offended by Jesus' teaching. They were blind men leading blind men. And they would not progress, but they're going to stumble due to their own blindness. And we need to take heed of this lesson as well. Truth will divide people. We know it. The answer is not found in changing the truth to make it acceptable to people. It's to understand that people who do not love the truth will of necessity reject it. Later, Jesus enters a home. His disciples ask him to explain his words. Again, they don't always understand. They call it a parable. Yet Jesus was not speaking in a parable at this time. This is not a parable. But they didn't understand it. The disciples took it as a parable because, again, they didn't understand what he meant. It wasn't that Jesus' words weren't clear, but the fact that they were, it went so much against what they'd been taught their whole life, these traditions of men all their life. Again, it wasn't that they were rejecting what he said. It just went against what they had always known. Jesus points out that whatever is eaten doesn't remain in the body. Food doesn't change the person. Mark points out by this that Jesus declares all food clean. and was showing his disciples a change that would come to the covenants. Immorality comes from within a person, from his thoughts. This is what makes him unclean, because all sins originate from the thoughts of a person. Matthew chapter 15. Again, this is found in Matthew and in Mark. Matthew 15. It's a bit lengthy. Verse 1. And the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, they came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' The disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" And then quickly over to Mark chapter 7. Verse 1. Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" I do like the fact that they don't call it the law. They recognize its traditions. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep from tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.' When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of a man, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, 'What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile men.'" Comments about that section? And we'll stop there.